Please be seated.
We have two readings today. First, James. Well, actually, one second. I have to get my sheet of paper.
Your book doesn't have James?
James chapter 1, verse 26, and Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 5. James chapter 1, 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Then Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it.
I'd like to invite the kids to come up. Come on, that's good. You can come. I am going to talk about an interesting thing that it teaches us in the Bible about our mouths. And how many of you have ever been camping? Good. How many of you have ever had to start a campfire? Well, you're a little bit young for that. But... and I didn't experiment with this ahead of time, so this is one of those, do not do this at home. Yeah, I know, yeah. The Bible says that our mouth is like a tongue of fire. You can say really bad things with your mouth. And it says, with a little bitty fire, you can start a whole forest on fire. It might be too much. I don't want a forest to start up here. You can start a whole forest on fire. Now, you've got to understand, you never play with fire. It will kill you, or your mom and your dog and your cats and your daddy and everybody else. Well, that's why you can only do it in certain places, right? Stay there. What's that? It will go out. But with a match, if it lights, there we go. And you put it in here. It can start to burn. I didn't want it to burn very much. Anyway, you can start a whole fire. And if the fire was out in the woods, it could start everything on fire. So I want to teach you today the first step. That's for you to learn. You never play with matches because you don't want to start a that could burn your whole house down and hurt or kill all the people in your house. Yes. Yeah, you'd have to hope a fire truck will come. You're right. Now, this isn't for you. This is for the big people. This part. There's something I want you to learn about the tongue. This is now you big people. Oh yeah, this will be a good fire. God always tells us in the Bible to be very careful with what we say. And matches too, yes. And he says, don't say anything that can really hurt people. And that's always true, always. If I don't have to say it, if I don't say it, I don't have to apologize for it later. All right? It's always when you say something bad or hurtful that people cry and everything else. So if I took a match and decided I was going to light that on fire, you know what kind of fire it would make, right? Pretty big one. I made a very small one before. I got one more thing over here. All right? There we go. Nice big pile of stuff. Even bigger. Now, there's something I want the big people to learn. I don't know if you're going to get it or not, but your parents can explain it to you later. There are two things I want you to learn about the tongue. Number one, almost everybody in the church can say wicked, nasty, mean, fire-burning things with their tongue. And they can hurt you. Dad can get, why don't you just be quiet? And they can yell at you. And they can be so sad and so angry. Moms and dads sometimes say things they shouldn't say. And pastors say things they shouldn't say. And grandmas say things they shouldn't say. But I want to teach you a second thing. And you have to maybe ask your parents to explain this part. There's only one way for a bad tongue not to start a fire. So if I came over here and I lit this on this side, it would burn really good. One way is to
blow it out.
Never say it. And then the fire won't start. There's another way. So that's the first one. This one I want to show you is a little different. I want the big people now to pay attention. This represents all the little bits of brokenness we all have going on inside of us, right? Every one of us is vulnerable. I remember being told, no one can get your goat unless you have a goat to get. It's so old, nobody uses that term anymore. But I was young enough to understand. Anyway, we all got junk. The difference is, do you have what's in this cup? And that's represented by the river of the Holy Spirit. And as I fill up with the Holy Spirit, all my junk does not react to the wicked, nasty, evil things that can be said to me. So there's two sides to my sermon. Side number one, be careful with your mouth. What you extinguish before you say it never starts a fire. And if you're the recipient of a bad mouth, a demonic mouth, a mouth filled with the pit of hell, then you have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, because I think you're all wise enough to know that I can light as many matches as I want and throw them in here. Watch what happens to them, kids. They go right out. Because the water put them out. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So people are going to say wicked things. We're just not supposed to be the people that say it. And when they say wicked things, if I have the Holy Spirit in my life, it's like the water that puts the wicked thing out. So I don't have to burn. That's what I want you to remember, okay? Good. You make sure you teach it to your parents if they weren't paying attention or if they fall asleep during the sermon or you see them using their phones, okay? All right. You can each grab one. There's a bunch of different stuff in there. You kind of supervise that. Thank you. You're welcome. Hey, thanks for saying thank you. Yes, Paul? No?
Thank you.
You want to come talk today, or you want to make it another day? I'm flexible. You know that. I can run with whoever. Yeah, you have to go back to the same people that brought you. I'll keep you, though. If nobody wants you, I'll take you home. Yes? I just want you to share a little bit about your son. You can talk about this three times. You can give us 5 minutes now. I'll just adjust my sermon. They don't care. If I talk less, they're happy. I already gave the sermon. It's right there, you know.
I don't know if I can.
Well?
The first time in my life.
Give it a minute or whatever you can, and if you stop.
I think the thing that Lene and I and the rest of our family would like to say more than anything else is we don't know how to thank all of you for the prayers that you lifted up on behalf of our son John for the last 5 or 6 weeks. Our daughter Kim says it well. She says, you know, a lot of people talk about not seeing miracles anymore. And then when you see one, it's amazing because once you've seen the miracle take place, it's hard to relate to anybody else what it looks like and what it feels like. But our son walked out of the University of Michigan Trauma Center 5 weeks ago yesterday as a walking miracle. He is the first person to leave the center this year that has come in with an accident like that. The others are either dead or quadriplegics or paraplegics after the accident. So we are extremely, extremely grateful to God for the answer to prayers. He walks, he talks, he moves. He still has a long way to go. We talked last night, he's got an eye surgery coming up because every bone in his face was broken. Very quickly, what happened was there were a couple of people who were driving under the influence at 100 miles an hour and on I-94 weaving in and out of traffic. They broke the ball joint on their car. Their tire came off. It caught the cement wall and launched. And as he was coming on I-94 at 70 miles an hour this way, the tire hit the corner of the roof and the windshield and collapsed the whole roof in on his face. And the five kids and my daughter-in-law, who in the car, escaped into any injury whatsoever. So that's a baby was covered in glass in the seat behind John, literally covered in glass. She doesn't have a scratch on her. Our three-year-old grandchild has a little three-stitch cut up here, a scar, and the five-year-old, my daughter-in-law had a pewter cross that's about 3 inches by 2 inches with the words of the Lord's Prayer imprinted on it. And she uses it as a bookmark and keeps it in the visor. Somehow that flew off the visor at impact and went, instead of going straight into our five-year-old grandson's head, hit him on an angle that imprinted the Lord's Prayer right up here. We have a picture of it because people go, get out of here. No, we're serious. He's got a cross-shaped shadow right up here with the words of the Lord's Prayer sitting right in there. So, you know, receive the sign of the cross and upon your forehead and on your breast. Yeah, he's got it now. It'll be there for a while. It's healing. But it was miraculous that nobody else got hurt. We're extremely thankful to the surgeon in South Bend who realized once he took a look at John that it was over his head and contacted the University of Michigan Trauma Center, which is one of the top three in the country, and they got him there, and he had 11 hours of surgery. Just to give you an insight, there's a bone that covers, Dr. Jim knows this, everything coming out of your epidural stem with the nerves and everything right here, it protects everything in your forehead. This bone was in 30 pieces here and 15 more pieces in his eye socket. Little bone fragments about this big, broken in 45 pieces. And the rest of his face was broken in, like they said, puzzle pieces. And the surgeon who worked on him is an amazing guy. He went in to see him this week, and the doctor walked into the room and looked at John and goes, "You look amazing." So, you know, he's really happy with what he's seeing. He's got some jaw issues. He's got to go to an orthodontist and figure out how to get his mouth to line back up. And they're going to rebuild the right orbital because it's completely what they call a blowout. So they've got to, you know, Jim, they got to rebuild the floor of the right orbital right now because his eye is sinking back into his head and it's not being supportive. So they got to redo that, and then hopefully his vision will be okay when that happens. And other than that, it's what's happened has been miraculous. But more than anything else, we're just extremely grateful for everybody's prayers. I mean, we put it up on, I don't usually use Facebook, and I wrote something one night, and there were 1,000 responses. I couldn't even respond to everybody. And we got messages from people all over the country, from churches all over the country, that, hey, we prayed for your son this morning. So anybody who ever doubts whether God hears, answers, and responds, the state trooper who told my daughter-in-law that we don't think your husband's going to make it, when he contacted her afterwards, talked to her about the accident, he said, lady, I don't believe in God, but I'm telling you, God was in that car. So he knows. He knows. Yeah. So that's the good news. So we're home for a little while.
What, huh?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I should tell you about Dave Stiles. Sunday night when we were, while John was in surgery, another family walked into the trauma waiting room, and it was a family of a young man who works in a Christian camp. He's the director of maintenance and facilities there. And he smelled gas in one of the cabins and walked in, and it was a propane leak. And he opened a window, and the flash boy just hit and blew him right out the door. And he had third-degree burns on 90% of his body. So his family, friends walked in, and my nephew, little Joel, God bless him, said, come here, we're going to pray for you. So we've got one in the surgery, and we're praying for this family. And we've kept in contact with them. This is now 5 weeks. He wasn't supposed to live 24 hours. And they've now discovered that he has second-degree burns, not third-degree, on his chest, which means that 18% of his body will eventually be harvestable for skin. So what's his website, babe? What's his? Lifting Up Dave. Yeah, but we pray for him and his family right now because they got a long road. But we said if he comes out of this okay, then they're going to do a tour together. It'll be the David and Jonathan tour.
Say this. Lord, we pray over Paul and through him over his family and together, Lord, over John and Dave. Lord Jesus, our lives are always in your hands, and slow us down, Lord, to see your grace manifested in a single family, but in multiple ways, through multiple people in multiple situations. We pray, Lord, not only for John's surgeries to go smoothly, but all of the healing and recovery time and all the rest to be covered by your mercy and your grace and your hand of love, Lord. Continue to pull his family together, give him discernment and revelation and understanding, and just minister to the needs he has as father and husband and just the man that he is, Lord, and just guide and cover him with your grace and encouragement. Keep the whole Barr family covered by your strength and with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and keep them together, keep them strong. Together we thank you for the privilege of praying for David. While we may not know him, we understand, and we claim him as yours, Lord, and ask for the same miracle and work of healing that you can only accomplish in his life. So bless him. Guard his family and all the emotions and feelings, challenges ahead of him. And we pray this and thank you for this privilege. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.
One of the things I would say to you is if you're a parent, whether you have adult children or little children, don't ever underestimate the influence you have upon the development of their faith. Because as a parent, there's nothing more rewarding than to watch your kid hit a trauma like this and have his faith unshaken and rely on his faith to get him through it. And that's been the most rewarding thing for Lene and I.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Thank you, guys.
Praise God. I don't know whether to applaud or not, but applaud the Lord for sure. It's interesting, the power of the tongue. Testimony like we just heard changes our hearts. It touches us. It's meant to say, don't give up. Quit giving up. Quit quitting. It's meant to help you understand that in the very moment you think the whole thing is about your son, somebody else walks in and one of the people around you are wise enough in the Lord to say, we'll now pray for you too. And you now have been given a commission, a calling, an opportunity to pray for David and to begin understanding that this moment is being transported through the Bars family to us also as we can hear and share in that reality. It is important for us as God's people to constantly be aware of that power that the tongue has. In that James passage in verse 26, it says, if any man among you seems to be religious, having the overtones, the character of a religious man, woman, or person, it goes on and it says then, and bridleth not his tongue, doesn't keep his tongue under control, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is worthless. Worthless. You'll be judged by what you say and by what you don't say. Your religion is worthless. And you go, wait a minute. I think someone made a mistake on that verse. James, do you want to rewrite that? And God says, no. By your words you'll be redeemed. By your words you'll be condemned, Scripture teaches us. And Jesus said that to make a point. He isn't trying to get us to say words. He isn't trying to get us to respond to words. He's trying to help us understand, don't let your words be empty. Don't let your words be without meaning and purpose. And never minimize, like Paul was just sharing, the power of your words and actions upon your children, in his case, in this way, a positive way, and don't diminish the power of your words and actions to destroy or infect your wife, your son, your daughter, your husband, with words that destroy. It builds up and it tears down. If you take the time to read Proverbs, your mouth is one of the most significant things that's repeated over and over again, and how you guard your life and how you move your life in positive or negative directions by how you speak. Paul's giving you a testimony of his son giving a testimony in the middle of what any of us would certainly consider not only a life and death, but emotionally traumatic and all the different things that he had to be going through that maybe some of you can relate to, maybe most of us can't. But he's giving testimony that's manifesting to his father, to his mother, to his family, his siblings, his friends, acquaintances, to anybody on the internet that's reading at whatever level they manage to hear or read about, that testimony is going forth. And you have to understand, that's the power of the words of our mouth. And it speaks of the significance of that. I had him read also the Ecclesiastes 1 to remind you of this very thing. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen. You come to church to listen. Because in the words of the song, while you may think you're giving glory to God, God's also speaking to you. You have to understand, this is a place, God doesn't need my praise. He likes it though. He appreciates it. I'm like a little kid, 1 year old, who draws a picture of who knows what, and they hand it to Daddy, and they go, look, Daddy, here you are. And what's the first thing Daddy says? Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you. Where's my head? Oh, that's... Well, Daddy, it's there. Okay. You understand? You forget that when you come to church, what you're coming to do is receive what God wants to give to you. What He wants to bless you with. All right? You're not coming here to beg. You're not coming here to whine. You're coming here to celebrate the fact that God in His mercy has sent Jesus Christ, called you by name, looked at every wicked, good, evil, nasty thing you've done during the week, every pain and every moment of suffering, and He loves you and wants you here. And He's got something to say to you. I went out of church, I think, a Sunday or two ago, and I'm not going to say the name of the person, but they're a very sweet person. We can grab him. It's okay, Mom. All right. I'll use this as an example of the way the Lord pursues you. You're a little bit like the one-year-old. Yes, yes. That's what you're like. And the Lord comes after you like a mother, or in this case, a father's heart, if you want to use that properly. So, and you run around sometimes mentally in church, right? Oh, my phone's out. Oh, look, I'm not studying the Bible anymore. Oh, look, I got a text. And then, oh, yeah. And I go, you're no different. All right? God's got to run after you like a parent after a 1, 2, 5, 7, 12, 15, 16, 18 year old. You know. Anyway. The thing that struck me in this passage out of Ecclesiastes is this. It says this, guard your steps, go to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of a stupid fool. It's a very powerful word in the Hebrew. It just says, you know, an ignorant fool, a stupid man. Why would you talk like that to God? Why would you behave like that? Why would you do that? And Ecclesiastes is, here's Solomon saying, be careful how you approach the altar, the house of God. When you come, don't use empty words. Don't bring meaningless words. How many times is our prayer meaningless words that somehow, if I keep praying it over and over, we lose that kind of commitment that God's seeking from us. And we begin to find ourselves using words without heart or meaning behind them. And so he goes, don't offer sacrifice of fools who do not even know what they do is wrong. The challenge that we hear in Ecclesiastes, in this quick thing, it goes on to say this, do not be quick with your mouth. I got a quick mouth. You got one? Anyway, this very sweet person was walking out of church and there was nobody else around. It was one of those little moments. I'm standing back there and it was that day that I said, I was introducing myself. I used to be a teacher. She came out. Don't you say that ever again. You're still a teacher. Make sure you remember. That's what God's called you to be. You do it. Beautiful rebuke. Absolutely right. Do you understand the words you use in yourself, what they do to you? Do you understand the power of defining yourself? Even something as silly as I used to be a teacher and I used it as part of an illustration, but it was an open and correct rebuke. And I told her, I said, I accept that rebuke. Thank you. And I understood what she meant. Stop letting life circumstances, an angry teacher or some old person or some young person define you by the way they look at you like, oh, gee. Right? The eye roll. Don't let them define you by what you hear them say. Don't let them define you by some category that gets thrown up in some television program. Don't let anyone but the Lord Jesus define you with the power, grace, and joy that he has when he looks at you and says, my child, I have sacrificed it all for you. I love you. I will treasure your little scribbly picture more than you can possibly understand. If you, as an earthly father, can love a little one-year-old son or daughter who scribbles this little picture, this little moment of appreciation with two crayons and fills the page up with whatever it is and says, here, Daddy, and you can find it in your heart, say, that's beautiful and absolutely mean it because of the love you have for that child. God whispers to you and said, how do you think I feel when I look at you? You are my little scribbly Bruce. Your life has never been anything more than a little scribble. Oh, wait, I used to be. Shut up. You're my son. I have called you by name. I have given you a commission. I have said I have a job for you to do. As I've said it to you and you and you and you and you, none of us escape it. When you hear that sound of the voice of God putting his hand upon you and speaking his word to you, and he calls you his child, he doesn't call you his child because you're a great drawer, because you have such fantastic maturity. You'd never run around in church because you're now more mature. You only run around in church in your mind, on your cell phone. But you're running around in church just as much. God says, I still want you. I still love you. If an old grouchy pastor, watch the word grouchy, if an old pastor can do that, God whispers, if Bruce can do it, how much do you think I love you? Come and fidget all you want. Come and make all the noise you want. I love you. And I've gone to the cross for you. And you need to bring the next one in. You need to find the next one to talk to, the next one to share your life with, the next one to care about. This has to be the testimony in all of our families. Paul's most powerful words as a parent. Would anyone not want to hear that from their own mouth or say that about their own sons and daughters? When it's all over, who cares what cars you owned, what houses you lived in, how much money you got paid, or what job you did? The bottom line becomes, my son, in the middle of unbelievable trauma, gave God glory, and I watched his faith minister to others. This is the best part. Totally separate from Dad. I mean, Dad knows he was part of that, but he's just doing it. I don't have to tell him what to say. I don't have to give him those dad looks anymore. You know, right? And you go, that's what God's calling us to. He's calling us into a family, into a congregation, into a church where we're careful with our words, where you view them as having more power than you can understand. You know what Mom said to Grandpa and called Daddy? You know what? Part of the joke and the fun of the craziness of life is to have and ask your grandkids things about their parents or about, because they'll tell you the truth. Does Daddy yell at Mommy? Oh, yeah, all the time. Oh. You don't think that influences people? What are Mommy's nicknames for Daddy? They know them. They're 3 years old. They've heard them. The tongue is a fire that wants to set your life ablaze. And I wasn't going to light it because I don't know if it would burn through and melt the cloth underneath. But when you're filled within the Holy Spirit, I don't care how many wounds you got, there's nothing that's going to catch fire. Say what you have to say. Jesus turned the other cheek. Jesus was silent before his accusers. The people began to say, you can say whatever you want to say. We're going to honor God. We got to obey God, not men. God's call upon your heart is this call. We want to have a testimony as a congregation, as individual families, that's real and sincere and starts with the words that come out of our mouths, recognizing that my mouth is just as much a tongue of fire as anyone else's. And it doesn't matter whether you're old or you're very little, very young, or all the things in between. God's call for his people is to let the Holy Spirit create within you a new heart to quench the fiery darts of the enemy, to destroy the power of the wickedness of other people's tongues who are set on fire by hell. So that one day, when it's all over, with joy, our prayer, dear Lord, save me, save my children and my children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's our call to the Lord. Join me today. Lord, slow us down. Make the words of our mouth count. Capture words, Lord, before they come out. And most importantly, finally capture our heart, Lord, so that those words never even enter into our mouth. They have weight and power and destructive force that we can't possibly imagine. And they have weight and power and creative force that we can't always imagine. Give us an ability to look upon people with your eyes so that our mouths reflect your presence. And no matter how many wounds we've picked up in our lifetime, Lord, help them to be bathed in the power of the Holy Spirit so none of them can be caught on fire by a wicked word that comes from somebody else's mouth or some other situation. Come and bless us to that end, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.